through 40, just because 17 through 39 are kind of just a repetition of Pharaoh telling Joseph his dreams, and you'll hear those in the first few verses here. But this is Genesis chapter 41. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out by the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat. They grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and took beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were going on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads of grain. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dreams. Things turned out exactly as he interpreted to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved him and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said that when you hear a dream, that you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Then we jump down to verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and 7 good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows came up after are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as fair as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them, and then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh is in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man to put in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land and take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and stored up grain under the authority of Pharaoh and to be kept in cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom the Spirit of God. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only when, with respect to the throne, will I be greater than you." This is God's word. Join me in prayer. Father, open our hearts and minds to receive all that you would have for us. Give us wisdom to discern your word, to hear it proclaimed, to understand your gospel, and to see our position and because of it. We thank you so much for the grace that you have given us. May we rest in that grace this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but as far as dreams go, I rarely remember my dreams. Rarely. In fact, I tried to conjure up what I dreamed about last night, and I just couldn't do it. I'm kind of jealous of that fact. I mean, Amelia will sometimes describe to me vivid, wonderful dreams that she has, and I'm just like, wow. I mean, it's like a sitcom in your dreams. You have this amazing dream vision, and I just don't get it. I just sleep. And, you know, that's good. I like to sleep, but, you know, wouldn't it be nice to be entertained while you're sleeping through wonderful, glorious dreams? Well, not me. Not me. Dreams are kind of a fascinating thing, and we do find fascination with them in our day and age. I mean, just on the trip back from Florida this past week, I watched a movie you may have maybe familiar with that is very much infatuated with dreams, the movie Inception. They enter into the dreamscape and implant ideas and extract information, all this kind of stuff. It's just a great movie, one of my favorites actually. Sigmund Freud in the late 20th or early 20th century rather looked at dreams as kind of an outworking of our subconscious. And, you know, some people kind of agreed with that, but not everybody fully agrees with that today, what he came up with in the early 20th century. Rather, kind of the thought is that maybe there's some idea of an outworking of our subconscious happening in there, but in a lot of ways it's just kind of a replay of what may have happened, what may have taken place over the day. Now, dreams were very important to ancient peoples as well. I mean, they were not ignorant of their dreams and that, even in ancient times. The ancients saw dreams as maybe some working of their subconscious, though they may not have labeled it in that sort of way. But mostly, a lot of times, they saw dreams as an opportunity for the gods to speak to them, to display some sort of wonderful meaning of what's going on in the world, or warn them of something, as kind of what we see in our scripture today. Dreams play an important role throughout the scriptures as well. We see, as we've been moving through Genesis, the book of Genesis, the past few weeks, we've seen in Genesis chapter 28 that Jacob has a dream at Bethel, where he sees this ladder between the earth and the heavens, and angels descending and going up and all. It's just a beautiful picture of dreams for Jacob. This kind of continues in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and Daniel comes along and interprets that dream for him, much like Joseph does today in our text. Maybe the best dream that should mean the most to us is found in Acts chapter 10. This is kind of a dream slash vision that the apostle Peter has, where he sees this cloth descending down, and on it are a bunch of animals that he hears a voice that says, "Take, eat, kill, eat." And Peter's like, "No way, no, I don't do that. I'm a Jew. I don't eat dirty stuff." But this is a picture that says that Jews are not just the people who get to receive the gospel, but instead Gentiles do as well. And believe it or not, that's good news for you. That's good news for me. Because we're Gentiles. We get to receive the good news of Jesus Christ because of a dream where Peter was given a dream to tell him such. And then, of course, today, as we look at our text, or even just before this, a dream kind of set up where Joseph is today before Pharaoh interpreting a dream. A cupbearer had his dream interpreted by Joseph while he was in prison, and his interpretation was accurate. And so the cupbearer remembers this and finally calls Joseph out of his prison cell. Now in Genesis chapter 41, the dream itself is really not the main point that we see here. It's not the main point at all, actually. What is important is the interpretation of the dream. The interpretation of the dream is a warning for the Pharaoh, a warning that a famine is coming. It's bad news, quite frankly. And Pharaoh, for some reason, he wakes up, he's incredibly troubled by this dream. And so he calls forth the magicians and all the wise people of Egypt to interpret this dream for him, and none of them can do it. And while we could say, well, maybe they could do it, because, I mean, if you look at the surface of this dream, it seems like it could be fairly obvious. Maybe they just didn't want to do it, because nobody wants to give the king bad news, right? This might be very much the case here today. Finally, the cupbearer remembers Joseph, which is something he was supposed to do much, much sooner than this. But he remembers him finally, and he reminds Pharaoh, or tells Pharaoh about his experience that he had in the prison cell with this Hebrew man, Joseph. And so here comes Joseph. He gets himself all cleaned up. He has to shave, and because you can't go before the king, right, looking like a slob. You gotta look nice. And so he gets all cleaned up and comes before Pharaoh. And when he finally does something, Joseph says something very interesting, very humbling, actually. Joseph probably had the very opportunity at this moment to take complete credit for the interpretation of this dream. But what does he say? He says, I won't give you the interpretation, but God will give me the interpretation through me. What a beautiful picture of Joseph's humility in this moment. And so the interpretation comes, and as I said, it's a reminder, a warning to the Pharaoh that famine is coming, and you need to get prepared for this. Famine is coming. There's nothing you can do about it. In fact, it plainly says that. Joseph tells the Pharaoh, he says, you've received this dream, this same dream, different kind of style, twice, because God has set in his mind firm that he is going to do this. This is his plan. Now, God's plan. God has made plans over the world we live in. This is a picture, a reminder of, in theological terms, of what we would call God's divine sovereignty. This is one of those things that we think about. God, and we think God has plans. God has made plans for our lives, plans for the world. Oof, what are we to do with it? How are we to sort of deal with the idea that God has planned things out? How are we to work within that? It leaves many of us just to sort of throw up our hands and say, "Ah, God's got it all under control. There's nothing I can do. I might as well just do whatever I want." Now, typically when we think of God's sovereignty, the fact that God has planned in our world, we respond in a couple of different ways to that. In the church, we've been very guilty of sort of responding with the sort of mentality, the idea that if we build it, they will come. And so what we do is we come to wonderful assemblies where we worship God and do great things, and we try to be Christian in our daily lives, and we build buildings that are wonderful and look nice. And we just assume that, well, we don't have to go out and proclaim the gospel. We don't have to tell people about Jesus because God is sovereign. God has a plan. God will call whom he calls, right? And so we buy into this sort of mentality of, if we just build a nice building, if we just have a nice service, they will come. There's really no part for us to play. And we don't say that, of course, but our actions in that regard speak louder than our words. This amounts to, well, to be frank, an amount of spiritual laziness. We think to ourselves, God has got it under control, so there's nothing I can or need to do. I don't have to do much of anything except for show up. And, you know, somebody will shadow the door. Someone will don the door. It'll be wonderful. Now, maybe in our culture, there's a more prominent idea, a more prominent picture that is put out, something we see that's very pervasive in our culture today, and that's the idea that it's not that there is even a divine plan out there. In fact, we don't even know that there is a God who would be setting a plan, so it's every person for themselves. Just do whatever you want. There is no divine plan. You can just do whatever you want in the world. And this is, like I said, a pervasive thought throughout our culture today. And it sounds wonderful to just be able to do your own thing, but this leads to self-centeredness. An attitude to create your own purpose, to make your own will for your own life rather than listen to some sort of divine plan that could be out there. In reality, this leads to aimlessness, purposelessness, a purpose only set in your own mind rather than buying into the story of the divine creator of the universe. But Christianity says something completely different. Christianity says there is a divine plan in the universe. There is a God who sets a divine plan and who is sovereign over it. And Christianity says that there is that divine plan, and we have a prominent and very important role to play within it. As we look at Joseph this morning, we see that so prevalent. We see that primary example of how Joseph sees that God has set a sovereign plan over what is going to happen in Egypt. But then in the midst of that sovereign plan, he says, I'm going to seize an opportunity within it. I'm going to hear God's plan, understand that he has a plan, and then I'm going to embrace it and seize the opportunity within it. And then I'm going to execute that plan within God's sovereignty. And this is exactly how it plays out. Pharaoh sees the wisdom that God has given Joseph in that moment, and he puts him in this high place of authority, only second in command, or second in line to the throne, to the Pharaoh himself. In all of Egypt, Joseph goes from prison to power because he rests in God's plan and finds that opportunity within it. You see, Joseph could have bemoaned his circumstances and said, woe is me, God has planned something, God has put me in prison, God has all these bad things have happened to me. And we'll talk about that a little bit more next week when we talk about Joseph again. He could have just sat there on the thumbs, but no, he said, no, I'm going to seek the opportunity within God's sovereign plan to serve his purposes. God's sovereignty, the fact that he has a plan for the world, and that he works very personally in our midst. In some ways, it can be very scary. It allows us to, or causes us sometimes to wrestle with all kinds of questions of philosophy, or questions of free will, all these other things. It scares us sometimes. But in reality, the fact that God has a plan, the fact that God is in control, this should give us great hope. It really should. The Apostle Paul paints us a picture of that in Romans 8:28 when he says that God is working all things for the good of his purposes, for those who he has called. He is working all things for good according to his purposes. That's the Brian Dunn summary of that verse right there. But essentially, he's working all things for our good when he's called us to his purposes. And the beauty of this is that we see God's sovereignty, God's sovereign plan for humanity, for the whole world, from the very beginning. We've been reading through Genesis, and we know that at the very beginning of Genesis, that humanity fell into sin. We fell away from God. We fell away from a relationship with God by becoming sinful, by disobeying his command. And we learned right away that God is good, that God is righteous, that God is holy, and that because of our sin, God can't wrap his arms around us as sinful humanity. He just can't do it. And so he has to punish sin. And we've learned through the scriptures that good works are not going to earn us favor with God. Good works don't work. They just don't. We're not going to earn favor before God. And so we see that God sets his sovereign plan in motion at the very beginning from Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. We see that a descendant from Eve will come, and he will take our sin. He will take our shame. God sent a substitute for us so that we can be restored into right relationship with him. God the Father sent God the Son, put our sin on him to punish him for our sin, our shame. Jesus is that descendant. Fully human, because humanity had to pay for the sin, and yet fully God, so he could bear the weight of that sin. And he did. He died the death that we deserve, and was resurrected to life 3 days later to set us free and restore us to right relationship. The divine plan of God set forth from the beginning was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel. This is the message of God's free grace offered to you if you believe. If that resonates with you, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to offer that to you here this morning. If you want to come up after service and receive prayer, or if this resonates, don't leave today without talking to somebody. God's grace is a free gift offered to all who would believe. It's part of his sovereign plan offered to every single one of us if we trust in him. I want to make 3 points real quickly about working within God's sovereign plan before we go in closing this morning. First off, if we're gonna seek opportunity within God's sovereign plan, the plan that he has set out for this world, the first thing that we're going to have to do is we are going to have to listen for it. We're going to have to look around at the world around us and ask, what is God doing in the midst of it? I want you to think about Pharaoh here. Pharaoh is a king of a pagan empire. And yet God worked through him to warn the nation of a famine that was coming. God did good things through this pagan king. And so as I think about that and move that to today, it might ask me, as I'm listening for what God is doing that is good within this world, I need to realize that God could be doing amazing things through any agency, any act, anything that's out there. God can do amazing things through it. It doesn't have to be through the church. If God uses pagan kings to accomplish his purposes, he can use anything to do good. Think about your community leagues in your neighborhoods. Are they doing good stuff to try and serve their neighborhood? God is in the middle of that. Think of agencies like the United Way that are trying to serve disabled people, get resources to people who are poor and who desperately need these things. God is in the middle of those things. Even though they're a secular agency, it doesn't matter. God is working through them to accomplish his good. We as his people just need to listen. And second, just like Joseph, when we listen, when we hear God accomplishing good things through wherever, we need to embrace it. We need to embrace what good God is doing in the world. Whether that's through the church or whether that's through an agency out there, if we see good happening and God can be glorified through that, then we need to embrace that. Maybe we're passionate about serving food, but we don't do that here. We can do that over here at The Rock, or we can do that down at Hope Center or Mustard Seed. These are church organizations, but what if your community league is doing something like that? Embrace it. Serve God through it. And finally, when we embrace it, when we've heard what God is doing that is good in this world, and when we embrace that good, we need to execute within that. Just like Joseph laid out a wonderful plan, he executed on it as well, as you've probably read in your readings. Joseph executed the plan very well, and God used it. So are you going to be God's people, his hands and feet in the world, that embrace the gospel, who rub elbows, maybe with people who don't even know about the good news, the grace that's offered to Jesus Christ through community leagues or United Ways or whatever? Are you going to be one of those people? Maybe rub elbows with people who need to hear that good news. Are you going to embrace that good and then execute within that, knowing that God will use you no matter what? Let's pray. Father, as we think of your grace, as we think of how you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to restore us, to right relationship with you, Father, we pray that that would be the impetus that causes us to do good, to serve others, because you served us. You became the substitute. You took the punishment that we deserved. And that has set us free to seek the good, to seek your grace in everything. Help us to see that in this world. Help us to make it shine in this world so that everyone would turn and glorify you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.